Good morning to the Fellowship at Grace, coming to you here from a still empty Grace Community Church on a Wednesday morning. A beautiful spring day looks like it's laid out before us. And I hope you are, while you're staying home and staying safe, many of you also taking advantage of this weather to get outside. I'm going to include in a link in today's email. I know some of you, maybe most of you, have an Instagram, but I follow on there one of our good friends over in Zambia, Vodi Balkum, who is the president of the African Christian University. And he posted yesterday or the day before an exercise routine that he set up in his backyard for his kids. And it might be beneficial. It's fun in any sense to consider how they're staying at home, even under this same threat, all the way over in Africa. We're going to go back to our Q&As. I've got a list of questions, as you know, and if you've sent questions in, I hope you know I've gotten them and I'm going to get to them. It's our plan to not leave anybody out as best I can. And so this morning, the question that we're going to take up, and there's really a series of questions. I'm going to read the series of questions, and I think they are in some sense connected together, but we're going to have to take them one bite at a time. So here's the question. How should Christians understand modern constructs regarding equity? And then the question, how should Christians understand modern constructs regarding empathy? Is it any different than sympathy? And then thirdly, how should Christians rightly understand from the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Now, I don't know that in the mind of the inquirer those all go together, but I do think that they can string together in a cohesive way, and that's going to kind of be my approach. But for this morning, for this podcast, I want to attack that first question. How should Christians understand modern constructs regarding equity? And let me say this. This is a hot topic. It's not just on the mind of the one asking, but this is a hot topic that has kind of been pursuing or making its way through the Christian church in the past couple of years. The idea of justice, that's the more common word, or equity, as it's applied in our social construct or in our society. In other words, if you put it together, it produces a term that is more often tossed around, and that is the concept of social justice, equity at the level of society in a culture. Let me say this, and to borrow a phrase that might help us. It's always important to define terms, and when this word equity or justice is tossed around, maybe this is a right way to address it. Quote, "You keep on using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." End quote. And I would say that oftentimes that's the case. So let's start with, what does it mean? What does the Bible say about equity? Or if you're going to chase this in a Bible study program or use a concordance, you're going to have to ask it this way. What does the Bible say about justice? And then how does that justice or that equity apply to a society? Micah chapter 6, verse 8 in the Old Testament. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Justice, equity, our relationship to others in the context of fairness, we might say. God has commanded that. God has required that of us. And so certainly we would say that a Christian perspective of equity must elevate that consideration to a pretty high plateau. Now, there are Bible texts that deal specifically with the matter of equity and justice in a society, and most clearly, the Old Testament book of Leviticus and chapter 19, you'll find that anytime you kind of do a study of equity or justice as it regards a society, if you want to get a biblical perspective, they're going to inevitably end up in Leviticus 19. There's this long list of laws or standards applied regarding justice in a society. So let me just point out a few. If you want to take your Bible and open up to Leviticus 19, maybe put a mark in that so that you can go back later and and see the whole chapter in its context. I won't do that. I just want to jump in. Look at verse 10. God inspiring Moses to establish this among the people. He writes in verse 10, "Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Look at verse 11. "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." So these are matters of justice and equity among people, also addressing concern for all people. Look at verse 13. "You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. Pay the man. He needs the money. You shall not curse a deaf man," verse 14. "Don't place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." So again, this idea of a society, it's made up of all different sorts of people. We've already seen now addressing the needy and the stranger and your neighbor and your employee, those that are handicapped, the deaf, the blind. God is concerned about all of them, and these are principles guiding equity in the society. Look at verse 15. "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You can't be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly." Look down to verse 32. "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord." He just keeps breaking this societal perspective down into component parts. And his drive consistently is that we be equitable, that we act in a just way. As it regards all these different people groups, we might say, or identities that make up a society. Verse 33, "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, not just the citizenry, we might say, of a society, but even those who visit or who are traveling, who are sojourners. We clearly would have to see in view there the idea of immigrants that come and become a part of a society. They also are deserving of equity, of justice. Verse 35, "You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight, or capacity. You have to have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Justice, 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 equity. Our God is a just God. In fact, it's one of his essential attributes. If you study any systematic theology or study the attributes of God, you will find righteousness, justice, always attributed as an essential attribute of God. Here's a quote from one systematic theology. "God's righteousness is his perfect, absolute justice in and toward himself, his prevention of any violation of justice of his character, and his revelation of himself in acts of justice. Justice is the biblical, in the biblical sense, carries the meaning conformity to a standard." Now, this is important, so follow this. To speak of justice or equity from a Christian perspective always demands that we have in view a standard of equity, a standard of justice. Now that's where it becomes a challenge, and really a huge challenge for us today, culturally speaking. You see, once a people, a culture, a society, deny or reject a standard, while at the same time crying out for equity and justice, there really is very little hope of a reasonable outcome. Therefore, as Christians, when we hear the world and the press and the society around us crying out for equity, crying out for justice, we must be acutely aware that they are at the same time defining for themselves what that equity will look like, what it will require. And as they do that, it ceases, in fact, to be just. You see, setting that challenge aside, or better said, maybe for the Christian or the question in front of us, how do we then navigate through that challenge? Well, I would say we turn to Scripture, like those I cited earlier, and know that God demands of us that we act justly, that we act with equity. And He would press that demand even into His hope for society. Despite the ever-changing landscape of a cultural justice, we must always acknowledge a standard. We do know that God has revealed to us what is just, what is equitable, what is right. Back there in Leviticus 19 is a place to begin. It's a long list of justice mandates. But that chapter ends with this. You may still have it open in your Bible. Look at verse 37. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. In other words, God says into a society, be fair, be impartial, be just and equitable in the courts, be just and equitable in the marketplace, in your relationships, with strangers, with friends, even with enemies. And measure your justice, watch, measure it by my standard. Now, in the midst of those crying out for equity in our society, let me enumerate just a couple of what are perhaps the central issues. Now, this list could be long. In other words, whatever is important to you or whatever is important to one particular cultural interest is always going to demand equity in that arena. So your list could be as long as there are possibilities. But two things that rise, I think, to the top of the social dialogue. Number one, equity in economics. And number two, equity in justice or equity in the courts. Now, again, there are a lot more, but let's just focus on a couple here. Economics. What we must discern is whether a society should pursue equity in economics. Should everyone have the same thing? In other words, is a socialist approach or even a communist approach, speaking of ideologies, social and political ideologies, is that the right pursuit? This idea that everyone should be equal in economics. Is it good for a society and therefore for the Christian? Is that how God intends these things to work? Well, history first tells us that such pursuits of economic equity are not good for society. They've never been successful. One can pretty quickly flesh that out. I know it rises and falls depending on the cultural climate, but the pursuit of an economic equity is a failed pursuit historically among cultures and societies. Yet the proponents of that are motivated most of the time by what appear to be gross inequities. There's these disparities that show up in a culture or society, and the gap widens. And they then begin to ask themselves, is that disparity healthy? Shouldn't we be concerned about such a vast disparity? And it's a fair question. Shouldn't that therefore concern the Christian? Is it a right concern? And the answer I would say is yes and no. And inform that with biblical insight. So watch this. God in the Leviticus text shows a heart of compassion for the poor. That's where we started. That's the idea of the economically disparate, the gap between the haves and the have-nots. Look at verse 10. He says, don't glean your vineyard or gather all the fallen fruit of your vineyard. Leave that behind for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is my heart on the matter. And what is he saying simply? Don't harvest all your crop. Leave some for the poor. That means be concerned for the poor, be concerned for the needy, be concerned for the stranger. But it also doesn't say take in the harvest and then share it equally. That would not be, in God's standard, equitable. In other words, the farmer who invested in the land, the farmer who planted the seed, the farmer who tended the crop, surely that farmer is to keep the major portion of his harvest. That would be equitable. That would be just. So equity, economically, doesn't mean, at least not in this case, same. Some would say, well, in a society, while we should not all have the same, we shouldn't pursue that kind of economic equity, we should at least all have the same opportunity. Maybe the social justice concern is one of equity of opportunity. Well, I would say that's surely closer to attainable. I would even say it's a worthy goal. And Scripture would support the benefit of opportunity being extended to everyone. But we all know the reality of that, in the end, reaches beyond any society's ability to attain. What I mean is there are far too many factors that would interrupt and do interrupt such an equitable approach, this idea of same opportunity for everyone. You see, who the person is in the society is going to impact that pursuit. What the person does with the opportunity, that also has to be in view. It is not biblical, nor is it just socially. It's not prudent, we might say, to extend opportunity without an accompanying responsibility. One must be willing to act responsibly with the opportunity they're given, to use the opportunities in a responsible way. If not, the opportunities will inevitably die of misuse and abuse. So, for instance, in the New Testament, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says this, and you're familiar with this text: when we were with you, we used to give you this order, this command, this, we would say, revelation of God's intention. If anyone is not willing to work, Paul writes, then he's not to eat either. Now this, I think, is a present reality. You see, in the pursuit of equity, a fair opportunity for all, that pursuit proves to fail in the absence of responsibility. It will inevitably fall under the weight of its costs and its accumulated failures and abuses if you don't impose a responsible use of that opportunity. So how exactly does God appear just in matters like this? Well, it's really simple. He acknowledges disparity. Now listen carefully, this is important. He acknowledges His own providence, His own sovereignty in determining the disparity. And He calls on everyone to be good stewards of what they've been given. Here's how the Bible would say it. 1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. Or Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It is God who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings. He establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men. He gives knowledge to men of understanding. The picture is that God is at work, and we know He's always just. And as God is at work, economic disparity is a reality, which means economic disparity must be a part of His justice. He drives the rich. He creates the rich. And when He does that, what He's doing is driving them to respond with generosity. He also drives the poor. He creates the poor. And when He does, He's driving the poor to trust in His provision. And He's driving all of them to submit to the reality of His sovereignty in it. Listen to Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. The idea here is the reflection of us as individuals is, God, don't give me too much that I would forget you, and don't give me too little that I wouldn't trust you. But in it all, God would say, be content. Be content with what I have given you. As Paul says in Philippians 4, I've learned, we talked about this in the last podcast, I've learned to be content when God gives me much. I've learned to be content when God gives me little. So, economic equity, it certainly can't mean the same. That's failed both in the history of societies, and it's certainly not held up as a biblical pursuit. Equity and opportunity, I think, is certainly an honorable pursuit and one that God would say He has extended to all mankind. But that opportunity has to meet up with responsibility. And in the end, the reality of disparity, of gaps between the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, the kings and the servants, the masters and the slaves. Well, this is as God intends. And societies are going to have to confront that reality as they confront the issue of equity. Well, let me talk about the second one real quickly, because justice is also imposed, dialogue is elevated, focus is given to justice in the courts. In other words, justice where justice lives. We might say it this way: should justice in a society be just? Well, I would say the answer there is pronounced in Scripture. The God of justice demands justice for everyone and will in the end, he says, make all things right or just. So that means the pursuit among fallen men will always fall short. That's why God has to in the end make it right. But it is a pursuit that God calls us to, and it's a worthy one. You can flip from Isaiah, where you were, to Isaiah 59, and you get a picture of a society that has become unjust. Isaiah 59, verse 4, no one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Now, we can't take the time to, in this answer, to fully develop that, but you can read this for yourself, this chapter, and you'll quickly discern that it's a judgment passage. It is both descriptive of an unjust society and prescriptive of what awaits them. But notice justice, verse 4, justice is a two-way street. You see, the context is that the courts must be just. They are to establish a fair context, and so often that isn't the case in our society, and we should work to correct that. But also, add to that, those that are submitting to or making a plea for justice, well, they're also at fault because they speak lies. They conceive mischief. In other words, we have twisted men in a twisted system. And the end is, it does not produce justice. And that's certainly true today. And I don't think it's ever been more true than it is true today. And the answer as to the question of why is that? Well, I've said it already. Any society that ignores or rejects a standard of justice and then cries out for justice is never going to find it. You see, I fear we keep using the word and we don't really know what it means. Verse 8 of Isaiah 59, they don't know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. There's no equity in their society. They've made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them doesn't know peace. Therefore, justice, equity, is far from us, and righteousness doesn't overtake us. We hope for light, we talk about it, but behold, darkness. We hope for brightness, we want social justice, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we're like dead men. I don't think there's a clearer description or indictment of our current culture's demand for justice, crying out with hope, but a refusal to acknowledge that they're really walking around in the dark. What are they missing? They're missing the standard of justice. They're missing God. They're missing real justice. Well, let me conclude this question. Let me tie it up a bit tighter, perhaps. First of all, justice is at the very center of the heart of God. He is altogether just. Yet, we've learned, His justice doesn't produce equity. It doesn't produce equality among everyone. Well, let me point out the obvious for Christians. You are a Christian because God chose you. That's a very foundation of our theology. It's the foundation of the historic Christian faith. And that must mean, at some point, that justice doesn't fail to prefer. And I want to say that again. Justice doesn't fail to prefer. Now, we can see that in a lot of places. You can see it in your home, your wife, or your husband, your children. In your pursuit of equity, in your pursuit of social justice, do you not have an obligation to your own first? Do you not, should you not have a preference there at all? Now don't answer with your emotion. Answer with the heart of God. You see, clearly God in the story of redemption that's pictured in the choosing, in the raising up and the directing of a particular people, Israel, that's the picture of a God of preference. In Malachi 3, 10 through 12, he says, I'll open up the window of heaven and I'll pour out for you, Israel, a blessing. I'll pour out for my people an abundance, and you will be a land of delight, and all nations will call you blessed, preferred. And for us, the church, it's the same. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, common grace, especially of believers, preferred grace, particular grace. The same is applied then to the body of Christ, to the children of God. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Equity, justice, not an easy subject to understand and maybe even harder to apply. But for the Christian, I think perhaps this undergirds best all of our actions, all of our attitudes. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Justice, the pursuit of righteousness, modeled by Christ, who didn't regard equality, his rights, as something to hold on to, but rather for the good of others, for your good and my good, for your salvation and my salvation. He pursued perhaps what could only be considered the most unfair pursuit known to all eternity. He left his throne to die for you and me. Equity, not always what society thinks it is, and always a pursuit that will evade any society that rejects the standards revealed by God concerning all things just. Well, that's enough for now. We're going to connect that idea of equity to the idea of empathy and sympathy and God's will being done on the earth. We'll do that next time.